Okey-dokey, siapa pasal saya memang kira-kira macam ni. Duduk. Cool. Yep, if you guys have any prayers, we're asking you can put them into the room. Okay, can please kneel so that we can pray. And please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day of rest. Please bless the prayers that are in the room, all that are in the minds and hearts of your children. Please bow to my tongue and any other tongue that speaks on your behalf. Please allow your truth to be uplifted, that the Godhead is glorified, and that we are blessed and strengthened by your word. We thank you for this Sabbath day and the hours that are in it and that which is remaining. And it is with the help of your Holy Spirit we pray for these things. And in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 30, verse 18 says, "And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar." And if you look up the just the meaning of the name Issachar, you see he will bring a reward. And of course, Leah is saying this because she gave her handmaid unto Jacob, and that her handmaid was, you know, bearing children. As she says unto her. Genesis chapter 49, verses 14 to 15 say, "Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute." And that's Jacob speaking that about this tribe, and then Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 18, "And of Zebulun he said, Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents." So, the image here that is depicted when it comes to the tribe of Issachar is obviously a set said in verse 14, strong, a strong animal. But not just any strong animal, but a strong ass or a donkey that is couching down between two burdens, which is easily, okay, that gives a mindset of a double portion, able to do twice as much as the others can do. And as it says that he saw that rest was good, and the land, it was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. We see in another portion of the scripture something that is similar to this description, wherein we see in Exodus chapter 23, verse 5, it says, "If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him." And that's obviously pointing out the helping out the animal in that which he is doing. So the idea here when it's talking about couching down between, it actually has a couple different words that it's translated as. but essentially just to crouch, to recline, repose, brood, brood, lurk, embed. It's defined in terms of, you know, our words that are translated as, I should say, as things like falling down or laying down or resting. Okay. So in this instance here, as was being shown here with Exodus, we can clearly see, like I said, it's been shown with Exodus, that it shows this as under his burden, as one who needs help. He's bearing a lot of work. He has a lot of things that he has to do. But we, as we see also with Genesis 49:14, that this tribe, when it comes to Issachar, is strong. They're able to bear such a burden. They're able to bear such a work. They may need help at times, and they should be offered help. They should not be left to do all that which they're doing by themselves. But still, they're still strong enough to be able to bear such burdens. And so, looking at when it comes to things, especially when it comes to that which the Lord would have us do in bringing the truth to other souls, it's no secret that there are some people that are more apt to take upon themselves the work of the Lord. It's just, that's just the way that it is. Some people just tend to be more zealous than others. Some people are more diligent than others, and some people are able to bear more than others can. That's not a sin. You're not expected to do what you cannot do. That's why when I talk about doing the work, the Lord expects you to do what you can do. He does not expect you to do what you cannot do. He gives certain talents to certain people, and these talents that are given to these individuals, some people having one talent, some people having two, some people having five talents, the ones who are given more talents are able to do more. And every person has to improve the talents that are given unto them. Every person has to continue to move forward in their walks and increase the talents that are given to them so that what you started being able to do as a Christian and the work that the Lord has given unto you, that continues to grow. That as you continue, you find new ways and more ways to be able to share the work. It's not, or share the truth, I should say. It's not always going to be the same thing. But like I was pointing out, like the example that is shown here in Exodus chapter 23, is that when you see them doing such a work and see them doing so much work, you should be willing to help, especially when it comes to individuals who aren't doing much at all. Like I said, it's no secret that there are some individuals who are doing more for the Lord than others. But let's not take that in the form of quantity. Let's take that in the form of, I don't know if I wouldn't, quality, yes, matters, but I don't know if that's the word I'm trying to think. It's more of thinking of some people will pull their own weight, but some people will not pull their own weight. They will sit down and they will do nothing in terms of doing the work of the Lord. They will do nothing to share the truth with others. It is those who find themselves, you know, sitting back, sitting on their hands, or wasting time, and whatever manner of ways that Satan has designed for us to waste time in these days, because there's many different ways in which Satan desires to swallow us up. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And there are so many different ways and methods and modes in which he is designed to be able to devour people. And one of them is through that which is going on with some individuals with laziness. Sister White has talked about the fact that when slothfulness is wiped away from the individuals within the church family, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, will be graciously manifested to his people. Now, of course, this does not mean that literally every single person that is in the church, it would be nice, but literally every single person that is in the church family at this current time is going to be receivers of the latter rain are going to eventually get up and are going to do the work, and as if they themselves personally could hinder the Holy Spirit coming down. The Lord is patient with his people, and he's willing for his people to understand that they need to get up and to do the work that is designed for them to do. But the simple fact of the matter is that there will come a time when you would just be passed over. When somebody or individuals have warned you enough times and told you enough times that there are things that you can be doing and there are things that you should be doing, and you still refuse to do them, again, there will come a time when you are passed over. Okay, and the Lord is very merciful. He's very patient. It's not like he tells you, you know, three times and then that's it, I'm gone. You know, I will never warn you again. When it comes to us as individuals, yes, we are to be careful about warning somebody about the same thing repeatedly. The scriptures do tell us about, you know, what happens when it comes to a man that is an heretic. After the first and second admonition, you reject such an individual. But that doesn't mean the Lord has given up on that individual. You stop because the way that you are speaking and the way you're trying to bring it across to them is not working. Thus also proves why Matthew 18 is actually designed to be able to help individuals and is not designed to destroy them. Of course, it will be designed to destroy them if they are determined not to obey, as Paul talks about delivering such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But maybe the way that you're saying or the way you're trying to bring it up or warn the individual is not very... they're just not getting it for whatever reason that it is that they're not getting it. And maybe you need more individuals to be able to help you. We should take that very seriously. We should take that when it comes to rebuking our brethren for sin and trying to explain certain things to them and put them before them. As I said, I believe last week, Matthew 18 is not something that is carried out in a day. Honestly, it's not even something I think is carried out in a week. You have to give an individual time to be able to think about what is being presented before them and to consider the words that they are hearing so that they know and they understand that what they're doing is wrong. And after whatever X amount of time has passed by, the Holy Spirit will lead. After whatever amount of time has passed by and the individual has chosen not to listen, then the individual must be removed from the family, which is unfortunate. And that's, you know, that's definitely with open sin, with secret sin, and this is when it comes to slothfulness, because sometimes you can know whether people are being slothful or not. But when it comes to secret sin, with like slothfulness, not all knows what's going on in everybody's household. I mean, that's just the facts. That's us being a home church, but despite the fact that we're a home church because we're online, we can't know everything that's going on in somebody's household. Unless the Holy Spirit reveals it unto us, we don't know. And thus, it's a lot easier for some individuals to be able to continue on in their sins without being noticed or recognized by others. But whether it's by producing tracts or emails or message posts or books, etc., all must find their way and their place in upbuilding the kingdom of the Lord. As we see here with Issachar, they are able to bear a double portion. There are some individuals who are just, they have so many talents and they're doing everything they can to bring people to the truth. And that's not an indication that such an individual is of, for example, you know, they're going to be a pastor or something like that. Maybe they're meant to be a missionary that the or something like that, where they're to go out and share the gospel with other people in other cities, etc., and trying to help starting other churches. For some people, that's their duty. But the Holy Spirit will be the one to reveal unto us our duty. At this point in time, we have to make do with what we have and that which we understand in the scriptures thus far at this point in time. We know there is a work that the Lord has set out for each and every single one of us to do, and we ought to do it. But like I was going to say earlier, like Matthew 18 is not something that's carried out in a moment, but do feel... when you feel that an individual is not listening to your rebukes and what you're saying and things you're trying to place before them to be able to help them out, do get the involvement of other brethren into it. First, what I would suggest is run the situation by brethren at the first, so maybe you can get advice. on how to deal with the situation. And what I mean is that you're not always, oh, well, they didn't listen to me this one time, so I'm going to tell everybody everything that they did. What I mean is talking to your other brethren, trying to get advice, trying to figure out how may I be able to help this individual? What words can I say? And eventually, if it comes to the point where you have to get other individuals, again, it's something that's meant to help them. Maybe they will be led to understand that they should be doing what they're supposed to be doing. And we, of course, we understand that open sin is something that will lead to individuals being removed to the church, removed from the church. I guess in my mind at this point, as I'm thinking that the way to deal with slothfulness is really, sometimes I'm just thinking it's going to take a group effort. It's going to take a group effort to get people to wake up. I think there's an idea that came to mind that I do for men's study, and I really think that this is good for keeping people accountable, but I like to ask individuals what's something you did this week instead of this day. Because Sister White talks about the fact that every day we should do something to advance the Lord's kingdom. But I like to ask, what's something that individuals have done this week to share the truth? And we're not doing this, of course, for self-glorification purposes, but it's to hold people accountable and to let people know that, hey, what are you doing to share the truth? Or why didn't you do anything this week? Or do you need prayer? Or do you need help with anything to be able to overcome? Do you feel you're struggling with some type of sin that's leading you to not do such things? But I really, it's almost, what's the wording I'm looking for? Not in the attempt of micromanaging somebody or anything else like that, because I don't want to tell you what to do. The Lord will tell you what to do. But yeah, just holding people accountable. I really like that idea, and I really think that there should be, you know, brethren that you're close to, that you're talking to, and talk to them about things that they have done to share the truth. You know, the ones that you're closer to or that you talk to more on a daily basis or talk to more often than others. Perhaps when we find ourselves caring more for our brethren's state of affairs in terms of their walks, we will see a marked change in even things like slothfulness. Because, I mean, honestly, what are you going to do? Are you going to lie? It's just not going to happen. Okay, unless the individual is just choosing to completely live in sin. So, there's not much about some of these tribes that are stated here in the book of Revelation, or in the scriptures entirely, really. There's not much that can be brought forth. I've mentioned this about some of the tribes. Yeah, okay, I think we could just go to the next tribe. Just to be honest, there's not even it's just really just facts about the tribe, like Baasha being part of a man of the house of Issachar. Some people and 1 Chronicles 12:32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. This is talking about those who were with David. That's actually something that, I don't know if I actually said it in the David study in and of itself, however far back ago that I did that. But the fact that the scriptures actually record not just David, but all the mighty men of David, and talks about the mighty acts and the works that they did, it really makes me think of the children in these final days who your acts, whatever it is that you're going to be doing, it's going to be recorded. And it would be, not that any of us would be, you know, by name in the scriptures, I mean, unless the Lord plans on adding something to it, but you know, not any of us would be mentioned by name, but still, seeing them being mentioned by name and the mighty works that they were done, and that fact that the Lord found it actually necessary to have their names and the works they had done written in the scriptures, just goes to show that when looking at the characters of the people in these final days, it really makes me think the works of which we are doing being recorded. And to actually desire something like that. Because that would be quite a blessing from the Lord. Okay. We're going to move on now. And we are literally going to be done with this week. Zebulun. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. We already talked about Joseph, specifically when talking about Ephraim. I'm going to remind somebody to check the character limit for this text chat. 26. And on the crown of the head of the something. Head of the something. Head of, huh? Crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Just in brief. No point to go over everything entirely. Joseph is a fruitful bull in Genesis chapter 49, verses 22 to 26. Even a fruitful bull by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above. Blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And Deuteronomy 33, verses 13 to 17. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that couches beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills. And for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of a unicorn. And with them he shall push the people together to the ends. To the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Okay, and so very obvious the blessing that is placed upon the head of Joseph. We know about the character of Joseph. We know how He was obedient even to the point, even when he was sold into slavery, he was still obedient. Even when he was thrown into jail, he was still obedient. Which just goes to show that he never gave up on the Lord, and he never gave up on the character that he needed to have, simply because he was placed in circumstances that would be a little bit more difficult than most to handle. This is actually something to keep in mind, too, because Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10, and I like to keep this in mind when I mess up in regards to sin. But Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." If you're falling to something, and you're falling to something constantly, or, you know, however often that you're falling to it, you're not as strong as you think you are. You know, you can think in your mind all you want that I am good at this, I can handle this, or I have handled this, or I can easily put away this thing. But if it comes upon you and you feel like you just can't handle it at all, and then you unfortunately bow or faint beneath the burden, you are a lot weaker than you think you are. And truly, we have to learn to rely upon the Lord anyways for the strength, anyways to be able to overcome sin. This is something to keep in mind when it comes to falling to specific things. Well, really falling to sin. But yes, the head of Joseph was blessed. He was a very blessed son of Jacob. He was a very obedient son, and so that his blessings were passed on unto his children, that being Ephraim and Manasseh, which tribes we've already gone over, and pointed out that Ephraim was actually the tribe that was placed before Manasseh, despite the fact that the tribe of Ephraim had their issues, had some serious issues in which they had to deal with. Okay. Zebulun. And Leah said, "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons." And she called his name Zebulun. It's kind of sad that that's, you know, her response. She just feels unloved. Whoa. No. Go away. Zebulun means habitation. Hence why she said, "Now will my husband dwell with me." Genesis 49:13 saith, "Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon." Yeah, no sign. So this and I read something like this before. But it's just because they're talked about in the same passage. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 18 to 19. "And of Zebulun he said, Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, in Issachar, and thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountains, and they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall suck of the abundance of the seas, and of the treasures hid in the sand." And so, Zebulun is a very blessed tribe in terms of, especially here in terms of their placement, in terms of receiving traffic from other tribes and being given funds and goods from the other, not just tribes, sorry, from other people and other inhabitants on the planet. And so there are individuals who are, of course, blessed with more temporal things than other people are blessed with, who, whether it be they have their own business or whether it be that they're just in a very blessed position within the business that they're in, there are people who are afforded much more how do I word this properly? They could live a more lavish lifestyle. I'm not saying they should. But they could live a more extravagant kind of lifestyle because that's just the nature of the way things are. But such individuals should keep in mind that the Lord gives them those blessings for a reason. He does not give them those blessings so that they may take it upon themselves and glorify themselves with all the funds that He has given unto them. I don't know if I want to say it, for example, but... Well, I guess, yeah. If you use something else, for example, when it comes to other talents, because money can be considered talent. Okay, technically speaking. it is. But... money is something that can be considered a talent. And if an individual feels that there's not much that they can do or know how to do in regards to the work, then it is still possible for them to take the blessings which the Lord has given them and still be able to trust the church family with it. And more specifically, bless the efforts of the work with said funds. We should be willing to, you know, not just giving our tithe, and I'm not going to say how much you should do anything for an offering. I'm not putting a number or a limit or anything else on like that on that. You do as you see fit. The Lord will be the one who will, you know, guide you and approve of and show you what you can do in terms of blessing the work that is being done. And I place emphasis on the things of the work because it's not like it's not loving to care for your brethren or to buy certain things for your brethren to be able to help them out in terms of health and things like that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I just like to point out that the aspect of the work specifically, like I was talking about earlier, that this message and the truth has to go out somehow and in some way. And the Lord does use funds to be able to do that, to be able to forward work and to be able to bless the work that is to be able to go out. Now, there is a quote that I have in my mind that I need to refine. And I need to see the context of it. And I think it just came to mind. Because this is what he's talking about. People who are blessed with these goods. And they don't... they don't sell what they should be selling in the time of the need for the work to go forward. And because their failure to do that, they're going to come to a point in time when it comes to, and I believe she's talking about the time of trouble, but they're going to come to a point in time where they're going to be unable to sell those things that they have, all those goods that they have accumulated. They're going to be unable to get rid of those things, and it's going to be, it's going to be a curse unto them because they have not felt the need that the blessings or the things that the Lord has given them, they felt no need to put themselves out there to be able to help others. You know, the gospel truth, it goes out to every individual and it addresses every... aspect of our lives. And there are some people who are, you know, more poor, and you tend to see more individuals who are poorer than richer anyways. But even still, for those individuals who tend to be a little bit more well-off, the message still holds true that they themselves should be willing to fund the work. If you think of somebody like Nicodemus, he funded the work all the way up to the point of his death. As a matter of fact, he ran out of wealth by the time that he had died. And so the Lord had perfectly, his life was perfectly timed, and his departure from the world was perfectly timed in the sense where he could forward throughout the entirety of his life of being a Christian. He continued to forward the work and to be able to help it and to be able to offer funds to get the things that are necessary. Now, what such funds will be needed for? Well, the Lord will let people know. The story of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah is a reason one should avoid polygamy. Yeah. And just in a quick reference to that, some individuals don't understand I think because David had multiple wives that it's acceptable for individuals to have multiple wives. But all you do is bring wretchedness and jealousy upon a family. And from that day forward, you bring suffering upon yourself. She did deceive Jacob at marriage. And that's also very true. It was kind of her father's fault, to be honest. But, yeah, she did go along with it. It's just like Jacob and his, you know, his mother. Well, I guess that's kind of strange, actually. Why on earth? I just realized that I kind of blamed the dad for the other one, but in the other one, I blame Jacob for what he's done. That's odd. I'm just thinking about if this is like something that just naturally tends to happen, is placing the fault on the heads of the men. That's interesting. That is interesting. We know that her father did it. That's something to think about later. So the tribe of Zebulun, again, there's really not much that can be said about the tribe. When they were acquiring the land that the Lord had blessed them of, like some other tribes didn't, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Judges chapter 1, verse 30. So they failed to do their duty as well in removing the worldlings, or the wicked individuals, I should say, from their habitation. Are you saying Leah deceived Jacob? Well, she knew for 7 years that he was working for Rachel. So, like, she just knew flat out. That was no secret. That's literally why Jacob was staying there and working the way that he was. Sorry, my brain is filling with thoughts. Yeah, just bringing up the situation is. I thought that was Laban's doing. Right. It does say that it is Laban's doing, but the point I'm making is that she took part in it. It's like when it comes to Jacob, when he deceived his father, did it at the words of his mother. His mother was the one who designed and orchestrated the plan to deceive his father. That's why I said it's kind of weird how I was sitting here and I was blaming Jacob, but then I just thought, like, wait a minute. Why would I blame Jacob and then not blame her at all? That doesn't make too much sense. But then maybe, you know, times, women not gaining much say in certain things. But again, because it was Jacob had already received the birthright from Esau when Esau sold it to him. There was nothing else required of Jacob that he had to do. He didn't have to pull the deception off that he pulled off. But I don't know if I might have used the word orchestrated. It was designed by his mother, and he orchestrated it. He carried it out. Which just goes to show that how other individuals,
if you take advice from the wrong person, it can lead to some very sore consequences.
Both Jacob and his mother bore that. Her until her death, to be honest. She never saw him again. And, of course, you know, he was concerned about it until he knew that the Lord had pardoned him. You know, as he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me.
Okay.
That really makes me think. I guess I know why that's making me think. Because that was something that was touched in the sermon today, I guess. Other people leading other people to sin, or at least tempting them to sin. Yeah, it's just something similar. They were tempting them to sin, but where somebody's like actually leading somebody to sin. Yep, amen to that. The Lord was indeed forgiving. Yes, sorry, He is indeed forgiving. Mercies are new every morning. Okay, so last but certainly not least, little Benjamin. Genesis chapter 35, verse 18 says, "And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called his name Benjamin." And so... Yep, having no, I don't want to say she has no say in his name, but. Son of my sorrow, Benoni, as you can see there in the room, someplace in the Strong's Concordance information in there. And it's the youngest son of Jacob. I don't know why that's an I. But I guess that's the way that the name's actually written, is Benjamin instead of Benjamin. Oops, and I put the next verse in as well. But Genesis chapter 49, verse 27, "Benjamin shall raven, as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." My reading at this point in time is going downhill. So, the wolf. Is a wolf usually depicted as a good creature? And you will see some stunning, blatant proofs of wolfish characteristics taking place with individuals within the tribe of Benjamin. A wolf is a fierce animal that, when you look it up in the scriptures, is an animal that is used to depict one which destroys the sheep and also tearing the sheep to pieces, tearing its prey to pieces, and is an animal also used to spoil, like take the things of attack them and take the things of others, spoil them. So essentially, it's like winning them in a war. This fierce animal is used as a depiction for Benjamin. That being said,
stop.
We also have something else, wherein it says in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 12, Moses speaking, and of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. So, like I said, the tribe of Benjamin, they actually have at times they display some dark characteristics. It's a bit like we talked about Ephraim. Ephraim was a warmongering tribe to the point where at one point when they were told to go back and that they couldn't war, that they just attacked their own brethren because they were that, I shouldn't laugh, but that they were that bloodthirsty and that they just wanted to war. But the Lord was not with them. And they demonstrated that through the fact that they attacked their own brethren. Well, Benjamin has some issues as well. And there are some very infamous characters that are known, and some awful things that are recorded in the scriptures in regards to Benjamin. Gibeah? I'm pretty sure it's in Gibeah that this takes place. Yeah, it's Gibeah. I am not going to read the entire story. Judges chapter 19, verse 25, but the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. She ended up dying. And this happened in Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. Judges chapter 20, verses 12 to 14, and the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death, and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. So, there are some individuals who actually have this problem where if somebody commits sin, they're like sympathizing. They're sympathizing with the fact that somebody has committed sin that they may be close to. And they will defend them having committed the sin. But we're not to make excuses for our sin. It's one thing to understand, okay, I can see why you might be upset about what you just heard and therefore you were led to, I don't know, you got angry and you cursed somebody out because of something like that. I can see that you were angry and upset, but that does not give you a right to unbridle your tongue and start shouting at somebody and start cursing somebody out. But there are some individuals who unfortunately, they will stand by the side of their erring brethren in the sense where they will not rebuke them for their sin. Even though they know what they're doing is wrong, they will not speak what needs to be spoken. And in instances like this, they will get angry at the individuals for reproving their brethren or reproving even them for that which they're doing, the wrongs which they're committing. You can see here with the tribe of Benjamin, you know, they were like, bring out the individuals who committed this evil act. And nope. They decided that the thing that they would do was go to war with their brethren over such an evil crime that was committed. Wolfish characteristics indeed. So they go to war with Israel, and eventually, and I mean eventually, Benjamin ended up losing before Israel, because Benjamin displayed themselves as a mighty tribe as they were warring with the rest of the children of Israel, that they could not be overcome at the first night, nor even at the second. Judges chapter 20, verses 46 to 47 says, so that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor, but 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness, unto the rock of Rimmon, and abode in the rock of Rimmon 4 months. So here's one instance of when the entire tribe of Benjamin is just displaying some ungodly characteristics. I also now call your attention to the first king of Israel. And what tribe was he of? First Samuel chapter 9, verse 21. And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" And Brother Alex, exactly, amen. He pointed out, Benjamin, and he hunted David like a wolf. Yep, exactly. This description of the tribe of Benjamin, both when you look at both Jacob's description and you look at Moses' description, the description of this tribe is fitting. Because just like a wolf, Saul hunted David down. And he did not stop until David made an unwise decision, but he did not stop until David ran to dwell with people that were not of the children of Israel. I cannot remember who it is at this time. But yes, Saul, an individual who eventually did lose the Holy Spirit completely, even going to the Witch of Endor to receive the wisdom for that which, you know, he is to do in terms of how is he supposed to deal with these individuals? How is he supposed to deal with the fact that the Philistines were coming upon the children of Israel? Because the Lord would not answer him, but it was his own fault. Because he was behaving with such a character and was not repentant. He was not genuine. He would repent at times, but then he would just turn back over and just go back into the same thing. Which is, by the way, a giant warning for those of us who deal and struggle with sin. Be careful that you don't, you know, repent and then you literally just find yourself 10 minutes later going back to doing the same thing. Some things can be strong, some things can be more addicting than others, but fight the good fight. So, the thing that Moses pointed out when talking about the tribe of Benjamin is he did say that the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, which is interesting, isn't it? Because Benjamin and Judah, they had some issues at the first. And when it came to, for example, like Saul hunting down David, there we go. But I want you to look at this. So you remember that the tribes of Israel split. And that due to the sin of David's son, Solomon, that the tribes were going to be ripped away from the house of David. But there was only going to be one tribe that would stay with them, despite the fact that all the other tribes would be taken away. And that's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 19 to 24.
Hold on. So Israel, is this even the right passage? So Israel, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, and he assembled all the house of Judah, the tribe, and Benjamin.
Give me one moment, because I just realized something in my notes. Because that is not correct.
Yep, okay. Mm-hmm.
First Kings chapter 11, verse 32 says, "But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, and for the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel." And this is Ahijah when he's talking to Jeroboam. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee." Did I misunderstand something? Because I just noticed that this passage, number one, is not at all.
I am...
No, I think...
Okay, no, I was correct. Okay, sorry.
I got so confused for a moment because I read it and I was like, wait, I read it the opposite of what it was saying. I literally just read it the opposite of what it was saying. That's why I got so confused. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 19 to 24. So give me a moment. I was about to say, did I not? Did I just totally just completely misunderstand the verse? I did just now. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 19 to 24. "So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem. He assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, and 84,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, and to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord." Okay, so that makes sense.
I read it as totally opposite because I thought somebody else was... I think I started thinking that Jeroboam was the one assembling Benjamin. I was like, wait, that doesn't make any... That
complete opposite of what I recall. But yes, you can see that the tribe that is there with the tribe of Judah is, believe it or not, is the tribe of Benjamin. So despite the fact that you have Benjamin committing such evil acts like defending the wicked... We also can see here clearly when they were ready to defend Judah, when all the other tribes were going out after Jeroboam instead of Rehoboam. Okay, so I found that interesting that the tribe the first tribe that started off as king, having a king, was the tribe that clung to the tribe of Judah. And even though the tribe had some very disgusting tendencies at times, and that there was long warfare at times between those very two tribes. You know, it's almost kind of like, it makes me think of siblings. But even though there was long warfare between the house of Saul and the house of David, eventually, the ones who were standing by the side of Judah was eventually the tribe of Benjamin.
The reason it makes me, they are technically siblings, but it makes me think of siblings because it's like, you know, you've been through it all. You've been through it together. You've fought with another one enough, and now that the fighting's done, when everybody else wants to start fighting, you're like, what's the point? But also, there is another individual who is of the tribe of Benjamin that I want to bring up.
One more. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 5. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul himself, who hunted down Christians, just like Wolf, just like what was going on with, it's funny how both their names were Saul. If you think about it, Saul, or Paul, as we know him now, his transformed character is an example of something that Saul himself could have became if Saul had chosen to remain obedient. Even if he had, even after he had messed up and he was chasing down David trying to take his life, he still had a chance to turn around and to repent. Unfortunately, he chose not to do that, but he chose to go the way and which would lead to destruction. But yes, Paul, this individual who has written so much within the New Testament, who is, you know, the Lord has used him to help us and to guide us. He's an individual who was part of the tribe of Benjamin. And he went around slaying and taking, well, he didn't kill anybody. He consented unto the death, gathering all the Christians that he could to get them, their lives to be taken. But those are just some examples of some individuals and some of the characteristics for the tribe of Benjamin. Something to point out for them, obviously them being part of the 144,000, is a clear indication that no matter the fact that, yes, they do have errors, they do have issues as everybody else does, as every tribe will have their own issues and their own problems to deal with. Yes, hunting prey. But as every tribe will have their own things to deal with, they're still found among the 144,000 because there are individuals within those tribes who, having seen the error of their ways, they turn around and repent. They take the Lord at his word. I guess you could say they take the word at his word. That actually does make sense. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you feel like yourself, if you think like I do at all, and you try to find yourself and stick yourself among one of the tribes, unless you know for certain. I'm not going to say don't. I'm just going to say, regardless, each and every single tribe has its own errors and has things that they have to overcome. Every individual has character flaws that they have to overcome. And we will if we continue to strive and be obedient. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Tells us that whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is a blessing for every individual, especially for those who will be in part of the 144,000, to be partakers of the divine nature, to escape this world, to escape the sinfulness, and to escape the fact that your sinful flesh will continue to tempt you all the way until the eastern sky splits. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do about that except put to death the temptation to sin. You really have to get to a point where certain things just literally are not tempting anymore. And yes, that literally does happen, as we are seeing, with our, especially lately, able to see with our walks, that there are certain things that you're able to put away and stay away from that, you know, you feel like you struggled with it for years, and then all of a sudden it just, you notice that it just disappeared. Yeah. That's strange. But that's also evidence that the Lord is working with you. And that's something also to keep in mind, is just keeping track in your mind when it comes to your walk. Keep track of what kind of growth you're going through. Because it's actually very encouraging. I'm not telling you that you should always think about all the good things that you're doing. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is, it's because I know that I have overcome things that I've struggled with for maybe years, that I know I'm going to be able to overcome those other things that I have to deal with, or that I'm dealing with now, or that I'm trying to put away and stay away from now. If I can get over those things, and I've struggled with those things for a year, then these little idiosyncrasies, or whatever you want to call them, these errors that we continue to fall into, we're going to get over it. Of course, that's only going to be for the individuals who are striving, individuals who are continuing to press and striving to put their best foot forward. I say striving to put your best foot forward because the simple fact of the matter is that when you sin, you're going to feel like sometimes you're not putting your best foot forward. You're really not. You're going to feel like, did I not just repent of this and I'm doing this again? Am I still doing this? Why do I keep doing this? And you're going to feel like, I'm not even trying at this point. Why am I doing this? But just know that, let's let Paul explain this. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and 20. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. You tell other people, don't do this thing. And then a couple days later, you go and you fall into it, just like, why? Anyways. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's interesting how he actually essentially kind of repeated himself over there, just basically trying to explain that, yes, we are falling to sin. Yes, we are the ones making the choice to fall into sin. But obviously, it's not the Holy Spirit that's leading us to do that. And obviously, it's not the spiritual nature that the Lord is strengthening and granting to us that's leading us to do that either. It's like another aspect of us, but it's another aspect of us that is to die away, another aspect of us that is to cease to exist at some point. And that aspect being the sinful flesh. There will come a time when this sinful flesh is completely wiped away. We will be in glorified human bodies, and then your nature will be in harmony, perfectly in harmony with God's nature. Perfect. In harmony. Not slightly. Perfectly. Your nature will not be such that it will be so inclined to sin. You will be far more inclined. That is so different if you think about that compared to what happens now, you, the impulses of the flesh and the impulses of the mind, wow. I just had a thought run to my mind, but I got to think of another example. The impulse responding to temptation in just an entirely different way. And what I mean is it's not, you see something wrong and you're not tempted to want to do it. You're tempted to want to help the individuals who are doing it. Which is really not temptation, but it just shows the divine impulses that are flowing that the Holy Spirit is granting the individual. That when you see such things, or when you're tempted, however it is, by the sight, by the ears, whatever it is, you know, let's say you used to listen to tons of satanic rock music, and you hear somebody blasting rock music, and, you know, you might have the temptation to listen to it, because, hey, that's a song you used to really like, that's a song you used to really listen to, but really, the thought that comes through your mind is, you know, I should talk to that person. Because he doesn't realize how destructive that music is to his mindset and what it's actually doing. And how they even tested rock music against plants and how just it's destructive to them. It really puts into perspective about the war that went on with Satan in heaven. Those fallen angels did not have a fallen nature until they were kicked out originally. This is, of course, if I'm not correct in my assumption. You're right. They did not have a fallen nature, just like humanity did not have a fallen nature either. It was not natural. For what Adam did, for example, was not natural. He knew what he just flat out knew what he was doing was wrong. But because man is a free agent, you're allowed to override your nature, essentially. Because you are a free moral agent. But knowing the struggle with sin, as Paul, who was part of the tribe of Benjamin, can easily relate to, knowing the struggle and the temptations when it comes to sin, he did get to the point where he reached that level of perfection. And so, will we reach that level? Well, that depends on if you want to. And want is depicted by your actions. It's just like love. It is depicted by your actions. You show if you love some individuals or if you love God by the things you do and by the things that you say. Heavier emphasis on the things that you do. It is the same for if you want to be in heaven. You will show whether you want to be in heaven. You will show that you will war against your flesh. So if you don't feel like, you know, ever opening up the Bible or studying the Bible, your actions will determine how much you truly want to get into heaven. And what I mean is that you can have that temptation obviously can exist there. I don't feel like getting in the Bible. And it's like, why do I got to do it today? It's like, get the hand, Satan. Get up and do it. Just get up and get into the Word. And then you show by your actions that you want to be there. But with that said, that is the 12 tribes of the 144,000, but we went over 13. Because Dan, but he's just not there. So, those are the tribes of Israel. Those are those who have made it into the 144,000. I see the time. We are 15 minutes over, at least. So, if there's any final questions or comments or anything else that anybody wants to say, please put them into the room. If not, please put your closing prayer requests into the room.
And if you can, please kneel.
We can close the prayer. So to verify the tribes mentioned in the past, we'll have people in our day selected for specific ones. Yes. And please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your word. We thank you for blessing us with strength to overcome sin. Please bless all the prayers that are in the room, those that are in the minds and hearts of your people. Please bless us with a lot of rain so that we can finish this work. Please bless the souls who are sharing the truth, and please bless the souls who are receiving the truth as well. And lifting up all those, whatever struggles that you know that we're having, whether it's slothfulness or whether it's something else, you can see all that's going on in our lives. We lift them up to you and ask that you please help us to overcome, to continue to overcome, as you have made it obvious unto us that you are helping us and that we are putting things away. We thank you for blessing us, for hearing these prayers and answering them all, including those in the room, according to your will, and praying that you please bless this upcoming week and the remainder of this Holy Sabbath day. And it's with the help of your Holy Spirit we pray for these things, and in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen.